Thanks, Ralph. Susie, bless your hearts. So, so nice to be together, isn't it? Why don't you take your Bibles and go to 1 John, chapter 3. What I wanted to share with you this morning is the title of the teaching is, You Are God and He Is Yours. I love this verse, and I should read it every morning, you know, just to set my day. It says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then it says in verse 3, it says, And every man that hath this hope in him, he purifies himself even as he is pure. If you know and you recognize the truth of God's word concerning who you are, that God Almighty has called you the sons of God. He has bestowed that upon us. He has accepted us as his children, as his offspring. We're adopted into the church. Jesus Christ is the only begotten. We've been adopted, and our Father has chosen us and picked us. He desires us. You know, he is the one who set everything in motion so that we could be his. And the world doesn't know anything about it. The world thinks that you're a bunch of wingnuts. You know? I don't really care what the world said. I've never cared really what anybody's ever said, but I care less about what the world thinks. I do care about what my Father thinks. The world doesn't know us, but we are the sons of God, and we have a hope in front of us. We're going to be like him. We're going to have bodies like unto his glorious body. We're going to be with our Father forever. We're going to be with all those that love God forever and ever and ever. That's a gift. That's a gift. And if you got this in your heart and it seats there, then you know what? It purifies you. It purifies your life, your heart, your mind. What a beautiful, awesome thought. And you got to keep it. Like everything else in God's word, you got to keep this. See, the world that we're going is going downhill quicker than I could ever have imagined. You know, in my lifetime, I never thought that we would be running so quickly downhill on a path to destruction. And it's not just in one place, you know, like you'd have a famine, you know, and the rest of the place would be doing okay. It's in every category. You got everything from a nuclear war threat to parents being challenged that their children are not under their authority. And everything in between. And everything in between. God is your Father. And if I keep these things in my head and heart, then this purifies me. It protects me in a sense. It keeps me grounded where I belong. And I know that I belong to Him. Go to Romans. I take a great deal of comfort in knowing that I belong to the Creator. Romans chapter 10. In verse 9 it says, this is a synopsis of the gospel, these verses. The Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 really is the short version of the gospel of Christ and the things that we need to believe. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We believe these things. When we believe the gospel, when we believe the good news that God has given to us, he, by his grace, has given us the Spirit so that we could know him better. He's given us the word so that we could know the truth. And he teaches us himself. But we have eternal life. We've been given this gift of eternal life. You know, it's ours to maintain, but it's a gift. And Abraham was one of the first men. He was, actually. He's the father of all who believed, it says in the scripture. He believed in a God who would raise the dead. Go to Romans chapter 4. See, the same criteria which started with Abraham, the father of all who believed, God wanted him. He told him what was going to happen. He told him he was going to have a seed, S-E-E-D. Not seeds. Everybody thinks it's lots of kids. It's one. You're going to have a seed. That seed was the Messiah. You know, Roger was asking me, where's Christ in the Bible? Well, there's one place. So, he believed that he was going to have that seed that God had promised. That coming Messiah, he also knew God had promised the mother kids, but that line was going to come through him. And it says here in chapter 4, in verse 16, it says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be made sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That word nations is goyim, Gentiles. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickened the dead. He believed in the God who makes alive the dead. Abraham is the father of all faith, the hallmark, the benchmark, the foundation stone, so to speak. Christ, I know, is the foundation stone, but we're talking about Abraham. He is what faith looks like. He believed in the coming Messiah, and he believed that God could raise the dead. That is essentially what we read when you and I believe it in Romans 10, 9, and 10. It says, who against hope he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. To that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded, that's a place that you and I want to be. See, I want to be fully persuaded that when I look in the mirror, I see the Son of God. Behold, how wonderful it is to be called the sons of God and to believe the promises that he's given me. I don't want to see the old man. I don't want to see the guy who cuts himself shaven. I want to see that. I want that thought to purify my heart, to know who and what I am in the scheme of all things. Because that's the truth. That's the truth. And I want to be fully persuaded. Abraham was fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. God is able to do and will do every single word that's written in the Word. Not one jot, not one tittle will fall. He is a God who cannot lie. He doesn't screw up. He doesn't circle around, make mistakes. He knows what he's promised and he wants to fulfill it, and he will with all of his power. There is nothing that can separate you, and there's nothing that can separate you from God, and there is nothing that can separate God from his promises. Nothing. No one. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. When Abraham believed that, he believed on the coming Messiah, and he also believed in the God who could raise the dead. It was set to him. It was imputed. It was set to his account. It was moved in the ledger. All right? I think it's a debit. Right, Ralph? It's a debit. It's a positive. It's not going out the door. It's coming in. It was set to his account for righteousness. Salvation was given to him because he had faith. Salvation is given to you and I because we have faith. The only thing we could really do, we can't work for it. We're never going to be able to get rid of our own sin. We still struggle with this. But it's by his grace, and it's a gift from God. And he gave it. He set it to his account, righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. God sent his son. He gave his life. He paid the price for you and I. And because we believe that God raised him from the dead and we confess him as Lord, it's set to our account. It says it that way in this particular scripture. It says it in Ephesians that you're adopted. It says in 1 John that you are the sons of God. It's all the same truth. You belong to him because he made it available for you to get there. Believe and receive what he has. We chose, and we still choose. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherewith we stand. See, you have access. That's a guarantee. You got access. Are you going to take advantage of it? Because that's by faith. It's your choice. I know a lot of people who know this truth, and yet they struggle with their access to the Father, their fellowship with the Father. He gave you access. You can walk in the door anytime you want. But there's a lot of people that walk up and, I don't know. And they walk away. In their heart, in their head. You know, they knew what they did an hour ago. And they're ashamed. They know what their mind is. They know, I'm not so sure. You got to wake up in the morning and look in the mirror. Behold the love that God had, that he calls us the sons of God. You know, my children don't have to tread lightly to come into my presence. I'm not the touchy-feely kind of guy all the time, right? I mean, I am with my family, but the point is, I'm not the best, you know, the most approachable. I'm grumpy, you know? I'm grumpy, and yet there's not a moment that the people I love can't come to me and talk to me. I'll do whatever the heck. My children, my wife, my grandchild, my gonna be grandchildren when it's pretty soon. And then, but the same thing goes for God's people and the fellowship. And yet, people get weird. They don't approach. They don't approach. I'm open. Really am. I mean, I really am. But you know exactly what I'm talking about. So we got to get past this. You got to purify your heart with those truths that were in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. You've got to purify your heart with that and keep it. Because these truths are rock solid. Rock solid. They'll never fall. They're always true. Go to John chapter 8. Before you go to John, go to Romans 5, verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. And the hope it makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. You know, I have proof in my life. I got the Spirit of God, and I got the love of God. I got a love that was never there before. It was amazing. When I first believed that I confessed Jesus as Lord and turned my heart to him, I wasn't a perfect guy by any stretch of the imagination. I've grown quite a bit since that day. But I noticed that I was willing to love and had it within me to do so. Where I didn't ever dream that I had that before. You know, just as much as I'm surprised at how bad things are going, I'm just so blessed with how wonderful life is. Really wonderful life is. So go to John chapter 8. When Jesus Christ was dealing with preaching the word and giving the gospel out, he said here in John chapter 8, let's go to verse 25. And they said unto him, Who art thou? Those were his critics. They were constantly there. They were forever there. They started from the first day. They wanted to kill him. From the first day. First preaching. He opened up the Bible. Remember that? He opened up the Bible and he found the place that it was written in Isaiah. And then these words are fulfilled in your ears. And they wanted to throw him off the cliff. That's what the world wants to do. The more you identify with him, the more they'll want to throw you off the cliff. But by the grace of God, they haven't. So they say, "Who art thou?" And Jesus said unto them, "Even the same that I've said unto you from the beginning." I've been telling you this from the beginning. It wasn't a secret. He's been telling them that he is the one. "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak the word, I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." I'm telling you what my Father has told me to tell you. "And they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he sent, and he that sent me is with me. The Father has never left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And he spake these words, and many believed on him. This word "believed," they began to awaken to the truth. All right? This is a possibility. He could be the one. They believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews in front of him, which believed in him, on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth." You shall experientially know it. When you choose, you know, you awaken to the fact that Jesus is the Lord, you awaken to the truth of the gospel, you're just starting out. It's like a glimmer in your eye. I remember that day. This could be for real. You know, you got to take the next step. The next step is not just praise the Lord. "Oh, that's wonderful. I'm saved," and do whatever. The next step is, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall experientially know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's not going to set you free. You know, I wasn't set free from all the stuff in my life. I gradually was made free. It takes time to make something. You know, if you've ever experienced trying to, you know, do anything in wood shop, that was my first experience with tools, high school. And I made a cutting board. I still got that thing down in the basement. I got third prize in New York State. Not bad. The only thing I think I ever won. But the point is, it took a whole semester to get that stupid cutting board done with the design. It's something that you work at. It's something you put this word on. You put this word on. You make yourself, discipline yourself to it. Most of it is mental. Most of the discipline that comes along with Scripture is the renewed mind. It's a mental discipline. You don't allow the world's thinking to get to you. You purify yourself from that. And it will make you free. And then these guys, they didn't know what he was talking about, just like always. And they said, and they answered him, it says, "We be Abraham's seed." We never in bondage. He thought they were talking about you've been slaves someplace. Hey, look at what Jesus is going to talk about. "We've never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." He's talking about freedom from sin. freedom from the old man, sin nature, and the sin itself. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, how do you get free? His word. You shall be free indeed. You know, he didn't dispute, next verses, he didn't dispute the fact that they were Jews, they were Abraham's heritage. But the point is, he also said to them in the chapter before, you do the works of your father, the devil. You can have the right bloodline, but wrong God, wrong head, wrong thinking. You know? You put this thing on, you fight for it. God has given us the privilege of being his children. We get eternal life because we believe the gospel, the word that was said, that God raised the Son from the dead. To maintain that is necessary. To maintain it is necessary. But the only way you maintain it is to do it the way he says to. You got to continue. And that will set you free from sin and from all of its from all of its downside of life. You know, when you do the word of God, go to John chapter 3. When you do God's word, there are blessings abundantly. When you don't, you're on your own. John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. You are already messed up. He didn't send his Son to mess them up more. He sent them to save them. But that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. We're teaching the scriptures here. Light has come into this world. We're not the only group that's meeting this morning. We're not the only fellowship that meets on Monday and Wednesday and Thursdays and Fridays and every other day around the world. The light is available. But the condemnation is this, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come unto the world, and men love darkness. They love darkness. I once upon a time did. Not anymore. They love that darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They're doing evil. They love to do what they're doing. And the only time you change that is when you look in the mirror and realize there's nothing there. It's an empty face. And you got nothing going. And you're conning everybody else, but you can't con the guy in the mirror. Verse 20, For every one that doth evil, he hates the light. He hates the light. He hates the word. Neither comes to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doth truth, he that does the truth, he comes to the light, that his deeds are made, may be made manifest, that they are the work in God, wrought in God. The word wrought here is employed. You're employed of God. You're working for God. Read that verse 21 again. But he that doth the truth, he cometh to the light, and his deeds that may be made manifest, that they are the work, the employment of God. You work for him. See, you belong to him. Right? You belong to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, I believe it says, I'm pretty sure it says it. I looked it up yesterday. I know I'm not there yet, but I'll get there. It says that you've been bought with a price. You've been purchased. You've been purchased with the price of the blood of the Savior. How much did that cost him? Think about it. I mean, he was a man. This isn't, this wasn't it's just a motion picture. Nobody's really getting hurt. He was a man. He suffered. He bled. He died. And he trusted God the whole way through. He paid the price for you and for me, that we could simply believe on what he has done, accept what he has done for us, recognize that we've been paid for. And now I owe God everything. I owe my Lord everything. And I work for him. See, that's your employer. Now, you may do something to get a few dollars here and there, but your employer is the Lord. You know, we look at it in different terms. Yeah, I serve the Lord. I want to serve. I want to move the word. I want to do the things of God. But the reason for that is because you're his. You belong to him. If you remember any of the manifestations that we heard before this teaching, you are his mouthpiece. You are the light of the world. You are the one that he has chosen. You are his child. He is always with you. He's empowered you. He's helped you. He'll be there with you. You're not walking through this life alone. He'll do anything. If there's people out there to hear the word, he'll do anything to help them hear it. Just like he did with old Philip, with the eunuch. He transported him. Go get him. He's reading the right place in the Bible right now. Go get him. God will set the whole thing up. Oh, no, he won't. Oh, no, he won't. I don't know enough. I mean, go ahead, talk yourself out of it. We do that a lot, don't we? How many husbands and wives talk themselves out of the fact that the person that spent so many years with them doesn't love them as much anymore? I heard about last night somebody who's married 20 years. And they divorced. 20 years? You couldn't figure this out in the first couple of days? You talk yourself out of it. Sure, there's reasons to get angry, but you never resolve it. You never do what the Word says. You don't resolve stuff. So you build it up. Then you get yourself a whole nother agenda. A whole nother way in which I'm going to filter everything that goes on here in this house. And I'm going to get rid of that one as soon as it's convenient. But you talked yourself into it. Do you follow me? Everybody's got stuff that happens. You got to deal with it with Scripture. You got to deal with it with Scripture. There's no brother or sister or husband or wife or child or parent that shouldn't be able to talk to each other and come to the bottom line of what does the Word say about this or that or anything else. How should I be thinking? The same thing with us and the Father. He wants an intimate relationship. He paid for you. Usually things you pay for, you want to keep. Especially if they're expensive. And you take care of them. And they are working for you. The only way the Word's going to get to moving is if he's got people who are willing to work and to work because they know that there is a really big blessing here. I mean, I'm just trying to put it in different terms, but I think you all understand exactly what I'm talking about. But the thing that I want you to walk away with is you got to gear your thinking. You got to discipline yourself to do the Word. Then you become a disciple. Then you are made free. You are made free. He sent his son to save because you're all in bondage. You're a wreck. You're a train wreck that happened a long time before he showed up. And he's fixing it. He is working in you to dwell and to do of his good pleasure so that you could be his witnesses. He's given you the power of the Holy Spirit so that you could be witnesses throughout the whole world. You just have to dare to believe the truth of that. But the whole reason that you have all that, because you are his. You're his. And then I love this where it says that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. When you watch somebody who's walking with God, you can see that the deeds they do, the faithfulness they have, the love that they have, the integrity that they have, that this guy is of God. This girl is of God. What they're doing, they're working for God. So the Father sent the Messiah. He's the one that initiated it. He wanted us. That to me is just beyond my comprehension. But you know what? I'm stupid. I know I'm stupid. That's why I am in awe at how much God was willing to go through, how much he was willing to put from Genesis all the way through in the Scriptures with men who would work for him, men and women that would work for him, so that I would be able to see that even the genealogies of Scripture fit together over thousands of years to fulfill the promise of that Christ. That I would be able to know that this man, he fulfilled, there was a prophecy about him, he did it. There's another one, he did it. There's another one, he did it. I watched a fellow on the internet, very intellectual gentleman. He teaches something up in Canada, college up in Canada or university. And he's, I forgot the word, but he teaches the shrinks. Okay, so he teaches these people who are shrinks. And he said, he just went to the Bible and he decided, let me read it. It's 3,000 years old. It's got to have ancient wisdom in it. He came from a completely secular point of view. And then he says, it changed my life. He says, I was expecting interesting things as I read it and interesting stories. He says, but I didn't realize that it had themes all the way through that went for thousands of years and it's still the same theme. And I believe the man got saved. He didn't talk because he was talking about something else. But the thing was, he was so thrilled with as he read the Bible just to know what was in it. And he wasn't one of those hyper, he was there to learn something. He wasn't there to be a critic. You know, you come and talk to Jesus, you want to be a critic of Jesus? You kill him. You want to kill him. Okay? He's the most loving man that ever walked the face of the earth, the most kind. He spoke the truth of the Word of God, and they wanted to kill him. You come to the Bible, you want to be a critic? That's your poison point of view? Then that's what you'll walk away with. You come to learn something, God will teach you. And what are the odds? What are the odds that over thousands of years, the Word of God comes to pass? That even the genealogy works all the way back through. And all these little people who didn't really do a whole lot are in there. The son of this guy, the son of that guy. What are the odds? See, I don't need to be... The truth, God doesn't need to prove to me anymore that his word is truth. I'm just trying to read it and learn something else. And in God's own good time, he'll teach you something else. But you got to come to learn. You don't come with a preconceived idea. You don't come with a, you're going to be the critic. You know, that's how I first went to fellowship, was I went there specifically to check out what my mother was into and who these people were. It was from a very negative point of view. I was going to be the protector. And then I sat there and I thought, who cares what's in the Bible? That was my attitude when I first sat there. I was there to rip apart this thing that I thought my mother was getting conned into. And I was there not to learn a blessed thing. What happened was, it was miraculous. These people, and they were all young, kind of hippie-ish. Everybody was poor. There was only one chair in the room. Everybody else sitting around the floor. And in the apartment, they had a bed and they had a floor. And my mother got the only chair. She was the oldest person there, so she got to sit in a chair. The rest of us are sitting with our legs crossed in a circle on the floor in the living room. And he's teaching the Bible. I mean, this doesn't look so prosperous, so wonderful, so great. Why would I want to be a part? These people just loved me. I was a pain in the neck. I came in there with a chip on the shoulder you couldn't mistake. I wanted to make sure everybody knew I had a chip on my shoulder. And believe me, I made an impression. And they loved me. It wasn't fake. It wasn't phony. They loved me. And I didn't come there to learn nothing. But I went back the next week. It's the only place I've been loved. I could go to a whole lot of places and be hate. And I could go a whole lot of places to hate. And that's what my life looked like. But that was the only place I went to for years that loved. So I said, there's something about this. And I never stopped going. Then I told Mary, I said, we're going to fellowship. She says, what's that? Don't worry about it. Come. That's how but it wasn't big hunger. I mean, you know, they changed my life by their work. What they wrought, the love of God was oozing out of these people. It wasn't by the lesson. It wasn't for any other reason. Their prosperity. Oh, they got cool stuff. Nah, they didn't have nothing. You had to bring your own cup from 7-Eleven. I still got people bring their own cup from 7-Eleven to my house. Let's move on. Go to John chapter 10. Verse 25. It says, and Jesus answered them, the same critics. It's just a couple of months later. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not the work, you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. The works that I am doing, people, the miracles that you are seeing, a blind guy from his birth has just been healed, and you don't get it. Even if you didn't believe the word that he said or had questions, he did miracles that nobody had ever done. The work that God worked in him was sufficient. Verse 26, but you believe not because you are not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. God's sheep hear his voice. The Lord's sheep hear his voice. You and I heard. We are who we are, but we heard it. We accepted it. We accepted him as Lord. We believe that God raised him from the dead. We pursued this. We have, to a point, we have continued to discipline ourselves to learn what's in this book. They're the ones that follow me, he said. And I gave unto them eternal life, that they may never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Nobody is able to pluck you out of your Father's hand. You want to talk about he's got you? You are his. You are his. We got the freedom of will to choose. We got that freedom of will. Read Romans 6. We got the freedom of will to choose to walk by the Spirit. We got the freedom to go back to the flesh. And he tells us in Romans 6, don't serve sin. Reckon the old man dead. And don't be the servant of sin, but be the servant of righteousness. You do righteous work. You do righteous things because you serve God. You're working for him. You belong to him and you're working for him. See, our Lord taught us a lot of wonderful things. They're not really all that tough, are they? If you really take in the four Gospels, let's see. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On those two commandments alone is everything that's written in the law. If you don't break those two, guess what? You won't break anything in the law. That's a big piece of the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about the ceremonial law. I'm talking about the walking part, the practical aspect. He taught us to be forgiving. Someone asks you to forgive them, you forgive. Why? Because you're a nice person? No, because you've been forgiven for everything. I forgave you, therefore you forgive. You love the unlovable because you were unlovable and he loved you. You know, you ain't that pretty. See, he asked us, he told us, he taught us, be humble. Be humble. Pray. Ask for help. Witness for me. Speak my word. Speak the gospel. These are the things that he has asked us to do. Pray for God's help. Be humble. Be merciful because you've been shown mercy. These basic, beautiful, huge things make up 95% of Christianity. You don't need to know every little Greek word or any other thing. If you got these things down, I'm telling you, when the day comes, he's going to say, enter thou into the joy of your Lord. You know, when the sections of scripture where Jesus Christ is doing the judgment, he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was in prison, you visited me. That's how he thinks. The doctrine that we learn is to build excitement, faith, you know, integrity, be able to share it with others, be able to make our lives rock solid. You know, it makes us free. But the living part of Christianity, pretty simple. Not easy, but simple. See, go to, you're almost done here. Go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not just words. It's in our actions and in our deeds, in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. This is how you know that you are of the truth and assure your heart before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. But if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence towards God. And it's basically the same thing I've been telling you this whole teaching. You build this, you hold it. You keep it. You assure yourself of those beautiful verses. This is what you see. This is what you got to look at. This is what you got to pursue. This is what you discipline yourself to make yourself a disciple. Not so that you can become some hotshot. You're already the Son of God. You are already the light of this world. You are already a minister of righteousness. You're not going to make yourself. He made you that. You just want to get to believe it. You just want to. I'm assured. I'm assured in my relationship before him. Not in cocky way. Remember the humility. But in a confident way. That's how Abraham walked, right? God called him out. Hey, get up and go. I will do this, and I will do that, and I will give you this. God decided everything he was going to give him. Abraham didn't even ask. Didn't even ask for a blessing. He didn't know what that. He didn't even know who was talking to him at the moment. God decided what he was going to do and give. He's already given you power, light, a voice. He's given you those things that you see in the book of Acts. You got the God-given ability to do those things if he wants it done. And I have, anytime I come before him in prayer, he'll hear me. And if it's according to his will, I know I got a verse here for that. But if it's according to his will, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The Father will give you the... I mean, did Jesus Christ get denied anything? The only thing he was denied that he wanted was, if this could pass from me. I don't want to do this. But not my will, but yours be done. The Lord knew that it was necessary. But he didn't want to do it. It's the only prayer that he prayed that the Father did not answer in his favor. You walk like him, your prayers will be just as powerful. You don't need to buy a lottery ticket. Your Father owns the planet. That's what I wanted to share with you today. So, Father, thank you for your love and thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. You're too good to us, Father, if that's a possibility. It's beyond our comprehension, and yet I just want to praise you, Father, and thank you for everything that you've done. Thank you for allowing us to live in this day and time and to know your word. And thank you, Father, for your deliverance. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.